So then, I have it marked here that it's on our Lord Jesus Christ on the chapter 29. I don't know if that. I think we did that already. We didn't. Oh, is it the God man? Okay, it's all the same subject going through. Okay. So, chapter 29 on our Lord Jesus Christ, and the 30 on the incarnation. So, this is just more on the hypostatic union. But, so we did talk about that the last time, but of course, I didn't write it down, so this is a term which, there are two terms which every Catholic should know. Transubstantiation. And the hypostatic union. So the mystery of the hypostatic union is what we were considering. We started on that the last time. Hypostatic union is the union of the whole hypostasis, which is the union of the whole substance of the humanity of Jesus Christ with the whole substance of the divinity and in one person. So this hypostatic union is what is the mystery that we call two persons, one nature. It is the chief mystery about Jesus Christ, like we say what's the chief teaching about Jesus Christ? The chief teaching about Jesus Christ is that He is God and man. So that's still the part of the same consideration we had the last time on the fact that He is God-man. And that, so this hypostatic union, this argument, the debate on the hypostatic union is the crunch debate of the Arian crisis. And like I said last time, it's come back in our day and age to be a problem as well. There is a denial of hypostatic union amongst the majority of Catholics today. That this is one of the dogmas which is very directly attacked, and we don't generally talk about it in that way because of the liberalism, modernism, and all the other isms that are out there. And then, but here there is definitely a problem of the attack of the mystery of the dogma of the hypostatic union. The two persons in one nature. The nature
of God and the nature of man
in the one person. And this is where I talked briefly last time about subsistence. Subsistence is this dogma is one of the dogmas in which the Catholic theologians prove that it takes theology to perfect philosophy, to complete philosophy. So in philosophy, we come into contact with something called substance. That says what a thing is. But there's something that finishes what a thing is, and what finishes what a thing is we call subsistence. And the subsistence and the substance are two different things. They are very similar, but they're two different things. The subsistence of Jesus Christ is one. The substance of Jesus Christ is two. So He has two substances and one subsistence. His substance of His divinity, the substance of His humanity, the subsistence of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And so, I mean, the way that they describe it in metaphysics, like I mentioned last time, this is the discussion of this mystery here in metaphysics is what causes many seminarians to leave the seminary because it's too hard for them. This is considered one of this has a height of philosophy and theology, and for many people, it just causes the brain to short circuit. And so, this is where seminarians, a lot of guys get what they call an F in their class. And too many F's means you're out of here. So this has been this consideration right here has been the downfall of many a seminarian. But subsistence and substance are the two realities, and it's extremely important. Pope Leo XIII talks about it. Pope Pius XII talks about it. And of course, back in the time of the Arian crisis, they spoke about it, but they didn't use these exact words. But they talked about the reality of this subsistence and substance, the nature of God. the nature of man. How can two natures be in the same person? Because normally a person, my person is the person of Father Pfeiffer, and I have a nature that is that person, which is human nature, which is finished in me. Now, by the very fact that I am Father Pfeiffer means I have to have one nature. There is only one exception in the universe, and that's Jesus Christ, who is one person, but who has two natures. There are no other beings in the universe that are one person, two natures. The only that is one person than two natures is Jesus Christ. And this is because it takes us the divine power to create, to make, it takes a divine miracle to make two natures become one person. Because naturally, two natures are going to become two persons. They're going to become separate persons. But it takes a divine power to make these two natures into one person. And we call that person, the second person of the Trinity, but we simply call him Jesus Christ. He has two substances by which he is just like me, a man, by which he is just like the Father, God. And one subsistence, which is the person of God the Son. And so the way that it is described in philosophy, they say that every line, if a line goes on forever, there can only be one line. There could never be two lines in the universe if there was just one continuous going on forever. In order for there to be a definition, the word define means to finish, to bring to an end. There must be something that finishes the line. So they say the dot at the end of the line. It stops the line right there. So that this line is 5 inches long. Not the scale. But and another line is 6 inches long. They're two different lines. But in order for an inch to be 5 inches long, there has to be a dot that stops that line. That dot that stops the line, that thing that finishes us, that completes us so that we don't continue on going, is called subsistence. This thing we call in human beings personality. Personality is what finishes us. All human beings, with the exception of Jesus Christ, are human persons. He is the only human being who is not a human person. The rest of us are human beings with human personality. Jesus Christ has no human personality. He is man, but he has a divine personality. The personality, we have a sense of it when we say that, you know, what is this man's personality? That we notice there's something, there are certain characteristics. There are certain quirks of every one of us. The way we blow our nose or whatever, you know, like the fact that I never comb my hair or whatever it is. Every one of us has different quirks. We're all human beings with hair and with head and eyes and all that, but there's something different about each one of us, and that difference we tend to call in regular speech, that's his personality. Personality is what makes us different. Without a personality, we would all be one person. There could only be one human being, says St. Thomas Aquinas, if there weren't two things, bodies and personalities. What makes us different one from another, even though we have the same nature, is that we have different bodies. No problem with Jesus Christ. He has a different body. And we have a different personality that finishes us, gives us our quirks and our differences. Jesus Christ, the man, had no human quirks. He had no human finishing elements. Every one of his quirks, so to speak, were divine. So that Jesus Christ's mannerisms were divine, and his body was human. So the way that Christ did everything that he did, the way he slept, the way he ate, the way he worked, the way he talked, everything he did was divine. That was the personality that finished every single action of the man, Jesus Christ. In my case, as a man with a human personality, it is my human personality that finishes all of my actions. Everything I do has a Pfeifferian touch to it because of my Pfeifferian personality. Everything Jesus Christ does not have a human touch to it because he's not a human personality. He is not a human person. He is a divine person. So in Jesus Christ, this mystery of hypostatic union is the union by which we have the divine nature and the nature of man, but they both finish with one thought. Now in theory, another challenge of the mystery is that the human personality is one line, and then God is something infinitely bigger, and somehow both of them finish in the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And that's somehow the whole humanity of Jesus Christ, which is totally different from his divinity and is completely less than his divinity in every respect. His divinity obviously is infinite in all directions. His humanity is not. Somehow they meet at the same exact spot that finishes all of the actions of the man Jesus Christ and all of the actions of God the Son. Everything that God the Son does is an action of Jesus Christ. And everything that Jesus Christ does is an action of God the Son. Which is why St. John will say at the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made through Him. Now, when Jesus Christ created the world, 4,000 years before His human nature was created, His human nature didn't exist. When Jesus Christ made the world, it was only in His divinity. But when God the Son took on the human nature, everything that God the Son has done, because it's persons that do things, natures don't do things. Like, you remember the statement about somebody, everybody, nobody, and what is it? Everybody knew that somebody was going to do the job, and somebody thought anybody could do it, and anybody knew that nobody would do it, and sure enough, nobody did it. Well, that's what happens, because it takes persons, it takes a real person to accomplish something. And it's the same is true with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost create the world. Those persons do it. And the person of Jesus Christ hangs upon the cross. It is the person who died for our sins. And that person is the human nature finished in the divinity of God the Son. And so it is the subsistence of Jesus Christ is God the Son. The substance of Jesus Christ is human nature and divine nature. And so there's two natures, in one person. And then, of course, that's some of the theology of it. I can't remember all the details of the theology of it because, again, I didn't get an F in the course. But nonetheless, we spend a half a year studying several hours a week just this. So the transubstantiation, or rather the hypostatic union, and the nature of personality and the nature of man. And so it's something very deep, but this is the essence of it. And then, I can't remember all the details, but this is the essence of the doctrine. That, here is the substance. Substance is what a thing is. Subsistence is what finishes the substance and makes it real. No substance by itself can be real unless it has finishing elements, something that completes it and makes it be here. So that, I can't be real unless there is something in me that finishes the development of Pfeifferism, whatever that is. And so there has to be so there's two nesses, we say in philosophy. There is, we can say there is manness, that by which a man is a man, which we all have in common, every one of us, girls included, manness. And then there is Father Jonas. And Father Jonas, which is me, not to be confused with Father Tim, my brother. Father Jonas is madness with a certain, fat Italian something that finishes it. And it's hard to put your finger on what that is. But we all know that it's real, because you see it. It's something very close to human nature, but something that's not human nature. It's the finishing element that finishes human nature, subsistence. Jesus Christ is a real man. He could not be a real man unless there was some subsistence to finish him. Otherwise, he would just simply be pure intellect, pure will, and a blob of a body. There couldn't be any finishing elements. We know from the shroud that he was 6 feet tall and so on. He couldn't have those finishing elements unless there was a subsistence. That's just the nature of things. God did not give to Jesus Christ a human subsistence. He gave him a divine subsistence. So that he is real man, and his true humanity is finished by the divinity in such a way that we can correctly and theologically say everything that the man Jesus Christ did was divine. And he was also human. And the conclusion of all this is the simple statement that we tell the children that Jesus Christ is true God and true man. Without this recognition of the divine, which is something missing in the modern church, without this recognition of the divine and the emphasis upon the fact that everything that the man, Jesus Christ, does, which is truly human, is also divine, without that emphasis, then it makes sense to go into ecumenism and liberalism. Because if Jesus Christ is not God, and he is not finished by a divine personality, then he really isn't, and this would be correct, really isn't much different than Buddha, or Martin Luther, or the founder of any other religion. He really wouldn't be that much different. Or Moses, for that matter, or any saint. He would not be that much different than any of those others, because he would just be another man who perhaps had greater blessings, taught greater things, but we couldn't look at him in a divine way. In the lives of the saints, for instance, you will go through the lives of, if you study any saint in detail, you'll discover in the majority of their lives that they made mistakes, even if they never became sinners directly, like St. Augustine and so on, but they made mistakes. St. Cyprian was a heretic, he was a Donatist. And then he had to correct himself. Some of the fathers of the church had many true things they taught, but then they also taught a few things that were errors. And we say, even of the saints, that the church has to come in and say, well, this is correct, and that's not correct. We can't be 100% sure of everything that even the saints do. But when we realize that Jesus Christ is God, then we are 100% sure that every single thing that he did is right. Can't even say that of the saints. Now, take away that divinity, and the problems in the church make sense today. Not just the liberalism, but the interpretation of what Jesus Christ is about. Well, I mean, maybe he didn't mean that, or maybe he didn't really understand. So you now have these doctrines of from Jesus to Christ. Did he really understand that he was God? When did he begin to realize that he had a special mission? You know, like Isaiah, he didn't realize he had a mission until he was 12 years old. Same thing with Daniel. Some of the other prophets didn't know they had a mission until much later. Moses didn't know until he was 40 years old that he had a mission. So when did Jesus Christ know that he had a mission? If he isn't God, you can ask that question. If he is God, it's a stupid question. But without this recognition of his divinity, and an emphasis upon it, then there isn't any stable answer to the modernists who say that, you know, the Jesus of faith and the Jesus of history are two different Jesuses. Yes. This is, the Arian heresy is essentially that Jesus Christ has, that there's no such thing as subsistence, so they don't believe in that. It doesn't exist. And for the Arians, Jesus Christ is just a human man with many divine-like characteristics. So that he can perform miracles, even maybe with his own power, because God said you can do that. So he is about as divine-like as a man can be, but he's still a man. And then there were levels of the Arians. Some Arians believed he was really divine-like. Another Arians believed that he was just a little bit divine-like. It's kind of like nowadays in the conservative movement in the church, there are people that are really conservative, and then there's people that are not so conservative, but they're all liberals, so what's the difference? In reality, they have the same doctrine. But the Arians would debate with each other. Oh, you're being too liberal, because you don't believe he's really divine-like. I think he's really divine-like. But they both believe he's just a man, so what's the difference? That's why they had Arians and semi-Arians, and a lot of those exist in the church today. The Arians and the semi-Arians exist again. You know, that the people that are more conservative believe that we should have more respect for Jesus Christ than those who are more liberal believe. The bottom line is, they still deny his divinity. So it's essentially the Arian heresy all over again. Yep. Well, not in all of them, because they're all different. But I know that, you know, in the seminary that Father Shane Johnson was in Australia back in the 80s, and also in some seminaries now, like this seminary here in Denver back in the 80s, that they believe that Jesus Christ was just an ordinary man. They did not believe he was God, and that he didn't rise from the dead. Well, it is just straight up heretical. But you mean like a declaration of these are heretics? You mean? Oh, formal material. Well, the problem with the formal heresy, in order for someone to be a formal heretic, they have to know that the Catholic Church teaches differently, and then disagree with the Church anyway and commit a mortal sin. So you can't be a formal heretic without mortal sin. And so that's one of the areas where, since we can't judge the consciences, if someone has not been condemned as a heretic, we couldn't call them a formal heretic, but we can call them a material heretic, which means that what they're saying is wrong. What's going on inside of their consciences between them and God? But what they're saying is wrong. So it's difficult. We can't really, especially when they become clerics. Once you're dealing with clerics, then the authority has to say they're formal heretics. We can say that what Bishop O'Brien is teaching is heresy. You know, we can say that. But we can't say that he's a heretic. Doesn't mean he could, because in order for him to be a heretic, he has to willingly commit a mortal sin, knowing the Church teaches differently, he doesn't care anyway. Like when Bishop Chaput is against the death penalty, he's a heretic. He's going against the teaching of the Church. But he doesn't know that. So he wouldn't really be a formal heretic, whereas he says he doesn't know that. He'd be a material heretic. So, I mean, he's teaching something explicitly against the teaching of the Catholic Church, and he should know better, but he doesn't. And then one of the challenges nowadays is that the seminarians that are being trained in the priesthood, they are not being trained in Catholic doctrine. They didn't go through the course that I got a chance to get an F in. So they don't know what they're about. So even when we answer them ask them very simple catechism questions, many priests do not know the answers. It's not because they're negligent, it's because they were never taught. And so, you know, that's one of the challenges, you know, this whole Arian thing. I mean, of the whole problem of the Church today is that, you know. And in any case, you know, anybody have any questions or whatever, or comments, or yes? Well, you could say that he's a material heretic, but you can't say that he's a heretic. Because the word material and formal, you know, Father Hess is a nutcase, but he has a very good tape explaining material and formal. A material heretic is not a heretic. a material sin is not a sin. To be a sin, you have to perform an act of the will. So for something you got material, like for instance, a material murder would be if you got up and you sleepwalked out of your room and you went sleepwalking out of your room and you grabbed the saran wrap in the other part of your big Winnebago and you went back sleepwalking and you put it over your husband's head and he died, that would be sad, but it wouldn't be murder because you were sleepwalking. You didn't know what you were doing. You were just having a nightmare and he paid for it. So you have, that's material. So that the thing happened, but there was no act of the will behind it. That happens, a car accident. Okay? So when someone is a material error, that means we have to stay out of the way. Like if somebody's sleepwalking with a gun and they like shooting it, that means you should leave the room. But it doesn't mean that they're a criminal. You should still leave the room. So it does affect decisions that I make, but that's material. Formal means you put your will behind it. So when something is formal, it's done, it's a human act. So with regard to the Pope, no one could ever claim that he is a formal heretic. Ever. The only one who could do that would be whoever's in charge of the Pope, which is nobody. Which means he can never be declared a heretic. Ever. With regard to a bishop or a priest, they could be declared a heretic by an authority. So a priest can be declared a heretic by his bishop. A bishop can be declared a heretic by the Pope. Pope can be declared a heretic by nobody. But, you know, that's the declaration of formal. For anybody who's an ecclesiastical authority. Material means he said something that's wrong. And yes, a Pope can be a material heretic. That's no problem. A bishop can be a material heretic. A priest can be a material heretic. All of you can be material heretics. That's not a problem. And it doesn't affect their power in any way. It's just that we have to speak out against that material heresy. Pope John XXII did it, you know, back in the 1300s. He spoke out in material heresy, and the Dominicans and the Franciscans blew up, and they almost killed him. They actually attacked him. Back then, they were more demonstrative about what they thought. And, you know, and they never denied his papacy. They just yelled and screamed at him and threw things at him and said, "You are teaching different than the Catholic Church has always taught." And then he said, "Okay, I'm sorry," and he actually repented of his teaching. But he taught the heresy that the souls in heaven aren't perfectly happy. You know, he's a famous example in history. And that was back in the 1300s when he did that. So, you know, a pope can be a material heretic. That's not a problem. You know, and then, but it's just that, and it wouldn't affect his papacy in any way, shape, or form, or any priest's power. But we still have to be careful of it, because if we believe it, then we're going to be in trouble. You know, so, yes. No. Nope, you can't commit any mortal sin without knowing it. Even the mortal sins of ignorance. Like, for instance, the doctor who's supposed to know, he didn't go to medical school, and he does this heart surgery, and he pulls out all these guts, and he committed a mortal sin of pulling out your guts, and he didn't know it. He really was having an emotional, spiritual day that day, and really meant to help you. But he never studied his medicine. He's guilty of a mortal sin because he chose to not know what he's supposed to know. See, he made a choice. And now you're dead because of it. So, he would be guilty of mortal sin of ignorance. But even a mortal sin of ignorance requires an act of the will. No mortal sin, not even a venial sin can be committed without willing it. Okay. So, we better close here. We'll go ahead and say a prayer. And Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Vincent Ferrer, St. Jude, Our Lady of Victory, Our Lady of Sorrows, Our Lady of Christians, St. Ignatius, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.